Reading Philippians chapter 2 from verses 12 to 18. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye also joy and rejoice with me. So we looked the last few weeks before we had a break. Last week we had a break when we had Tom Yates come and speak to us. We have been looking, and I think I was away, of course, 2 weeks before that. We have been looking at Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. And we'd been looking at the need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And we were really working out what God had worked in. Because no one becomes a Christian of their own will. No one chooses to become a Christian. It's a misnomer saying that, I've decided to become a Christian. Well, in one sense, of course, that's true. We make a decision, but actually it's because God has made that decision already, and he's chosen us, and he's worked in us. He's worked in our hearts to want to choose him. And that's why it's so important that when we have this desire in our hearts for Christ, that we don't just shut it down. Rather, we respond today. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. See, it's God that works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so we looked at that in respect of salvation and also sanctification. We saw that salvation is a gift. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of your own, it is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift. Someone's very kindly given me a gift. I know where I put it, down there. But salvation is as if everyone is given a gift. And you don't do anything, in fact, because it's all done for you. Although, because God works in your will, you think that you're making a response that's entirely your own. Of course, God never makes us do something we don't want to do. We are responsible for that choice, but God has gone ahead and changed our hearts. Otherwise, we couldn't choose him. And it shows what a great privilege it is to be called a son of God. It's not something that just anyone can do. The gospel message goes to all, and we don't know who God has chosen. But we do know that because he has called us to preach to everybody, we must preach to everybody. And secondly, that anybody who believes will be saved. So, am I chosen by God? Has he chosen me? Well, if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he has. So that's a great comfort to us, that the Lord has gone before us and changed us. But the difference between sanctification and salvation is that sanctification is a process which we have to engage in, and we can choose not to engage in it. We can be at the end of our lives those Christians who get to heaven, as it were, by the skin of our teeth, with nothing to show for our Christian lives. And I have to say that we have to be very careful if we are in that category, because there are many, the Lord will say, who will say, I did this and I did that. And he say, we see from Matthew 7, I never, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew ye. Never knew you. So the way we know that God has accepted us is that we do his works. We have a desire to do his works, and we do it. We're never saved by those good works, but we prove our salvation in that we have a changed heart and we want to serve the Lord Jesus. And so there's some very helpful instructions that we're given by Paul in these verses. He says to us in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. I wonder, how does that sound to you? Are you a complainer? And an obvious way, do everything without murmurings and disputings. Some of you, and it's lovely to have you here with us, don't want to chase you away by what I'm going to say next, but some of you have been at home all holidays, and I guess if your household's anything like ours, unfortunately there's washing up to do, isn't there? Just menial chores like washing up. But what's your attitude to it? I can't say that I'm without guilt myself, but do you think that perhaps it's always, well, it's somebody else's job, not mine? If you're asked to do something, will you do it cheerfully? Or will you do it after you've complained? Will you complain? It is unfortunately a feature of human nature that we tend to complain. And we are warned against complaining. This was something that the children of Israel engaged in. We see it in Numbers 11, verses 4 to 6. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. This manna, which was their salvation. It's actually that manna represents salvation, because the Lord Jesus said, I'm the bread of heaven. The bread that comes down from heaven. He was saying he was that manna. And just as the children of Israel needed that manna to get through the wilderness to the promised land, so we need God's word. So we need the word of God, which is the Son of God, who gave his life for us. He will take us to heaven. Yet they said of this life-saving manna, we don't want it. We want the things that we had in Egypt. But wasn't that perverse of them to think that? Wasn't that really ungrateful of them? Because think what was happening in Egypt. They were being treated like slaves. And they were having to make bricks without straw. I don't know if any of you make bricks. I don't make bricks, but basically you can't make bricks without straw. But that's what they were being made to do. Even the raw material, even the things that the basic things that they needed to make bricks, to do the work that the Egyptians wanted them to do, to build houses, to build big buildings for them, they took away the material. It's like your mother saying, could you do the washing up? But you can't go into the kitchen, you'll have to in your bedroom. Well, how am I going to do the washing up in my bedroom? I haven't got any water, haven't got a sponge, haven't got a drying up cloth, I can't do it. Your mother's saying, if you don't do the washing up, you're not going to get supper, you're not going to get tea, and you're left. But it's like you then, once you are able to use the kitchen, saying, I would have rather used my bedroom. You see, it's so easy for us to remember good things. Actually, we have a habit, don't we? Can you remember the really bad times in your life? I must admit, I tend to forget them, thankfully. Because I think it's a good thing that we forget things, but we can forget the harsh things. We can forget what it was like before we were Christians. And I can remember that before I was a Christian, I had no hope in this world. I had no security, because I knew that I was alone in this world and that nobody could help me. And yet, this so quickly, we become Christians, we have that hope, we have that assurance of sins forgiven, and what do? We look back to how life was when we were not believing. We forget how insecure we were, that we were without hope in this world, that we were like all our school friends. Do you know the riches of Christ? There are true riches. They're described as riches. Knowing God's word. You know, when we read the Bible, do we do it as a chore because we have to do it? Rather like doing the washing up. Or do we do it because in it we find true spiritual riches? It's better, isn't it, than a computer game? It's better than a newspaper. It's better than reading a novel. I'm only trying to use pictures, examples that we can all identify with. But we all have these temptations to be drawn away to, say, the television set. I don't know, how many of you have got televisions in your house? One, two. You've all got televisions. How easy it is to leave that television on all day, isn't it? And just to watch rubbish. And to find yourself just sitting there watching television, and the hours go by. Oh, I could have read my Bible. Well, I'll do it after this program's over, and then that program's finished, and then you're excited about the next program, or it's back to the computer games. You know, and the day goes. And what have we got for it? Friends, we must be careful. Becoming a Christian is a great privilege. We're given the riches, the true riches. Now, it's a bit like, I know some of you, and forgive me again for being personal, but I know some of you went on a very exciting holiday a few years ago. You went to America. I know some of you went to America, and others of us have gone on exciting places. It's a bit like going to America and just sitting in your room, not getting up in the morning, and when you do get up, you just go back onto your same old computer game that you were using it, that you were playing at home, and it's as if you hadn't actually left London, because you're not interested in the museums and the exciting theme parks that America's got to offer, or the great scenery. All you're interested in is playing a computer game. And your mother said, why did I waste all my money taking you out to America? You see, that's what it can be like for us as Christians. That we start complaining and remembering the things in this world, but forgetting the bondage that we were under. That we found ourselves with bad habits that we couldn't break. We found ourselves insecure and depressed because there was no point to living. We had no real friends because they were only interested in themselves. And yet, when we become Christians, we've got a hope. We've got a purpose in life. We've got real friends who care about us. We have a spiritual family, which is why we come here. I hope no one comes here just for the games downstairs. I believe that you come here because you want to hear the word of God. That's where the true riches are, aren't they? Yet, there is this problem that the people of Israel had. They complained. They wanted to have their cake and eat it. Have you heard that expression, to have your cake and eat it? In other words, you want your cake to be in the fridge, but you also want it to be in your stomach. So you want to leave your cake for tomorrow, but you also want to eat your cake today. You'd like to have your cake today and tomorrow, but the problem is the cake isn't big enough. It's either today or tomorrow, like a Mars bar. You can't have the same Mars bar today and have it tomorrow. Is there any one in the fridge? Do I eat it today or do I have it tomorrow? You see, we tend to want to have it on both days, even though there's only one. This is human nature. So as Christians, we look back all the time, and it's easy for us to complain, like the people of Israel did. And in Numbers 21, verses 5 and 6, we read, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. See, they spoke against God. And how ungrateful they were. They didn't like the bread. They said there was no water. And they thought the Lord was just going to leave them for dead. They thought that the Lord had saved them out of Egypt only to let them die in the wilderness. And do you sometimes think that with God? Do you sometimes think, yes, he's saved me, I believe on the Lord Jesus, but really my life is going nowhere. There's no point to it all. The Lord isn't really interested in me anymore. Is that consistent with the God of the Bible? Is that consistent with the God who said in his word, he who has begun a good work will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus? Has he started a good work in you? If the answer is yes, then he's not going to let you go. He's not going to dangle you, as it were, over the pit of hell and drop you in. See, once we are saved, see, go back to the verse that you all learnt, most of you learnt, the week before last, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. You thought about it. For by grace are ye saved through faith. A Christian is someone who is saved. So sure is that salvation that you can say when you believe that you are saved. It's not much of a salvation if actually you're not really saved. That you thought you were saved, but actually the sharks got you in the end, if you know what I mean. I mean, it's rather like being rescued from a raft and you're saved, safe on this raft, but then you hadn't thought about the shark that suddenly came out of the water and nipped you by the feet and dragged you back into the water. You wouldn't be saved for very long, would you? And there are tragic incidences of that happening, where people think that they're saved only to be killed in another way. But the Christian, once saved, truly saved, he is safe for all eternity. But I say truly saved, and this is really what these verses are getting us to. If you are truly a Christian, your life will not remain the same. You won't remain standing still. You're going to want to change. And Paul's helping us with these encouragements. He's saying these don'ts. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. So we got murmurings, that's the complainers among us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul brings it up to date to the New Testament. Murmur not, in verse 10, murmur not as some of the children of Israel murmured and were destroyed of a destroyer. You see, in church it's easy to murmur, to complain. The Greeks murmured against the disciples of Christ. And so they had to send in people to stop them complaining. I hope you don't complain amongst yourselves at home or even in the church. He's getting favourable treatment. She's getting favourable treatment. I never get a chance to play on the table tennis with X or Y. I never get the ball at basketball. I don't know what it is. It's so easy to spend our times complaining, not only against the Lord, but against each other as well. And we mustn't brawl with each other. Oh dear, I hope you don't. But you know, it happens, and it happened in the Bible. In Genesis 13, verses 7 and 8, Abraham had to say to Lot's servants, "Let there be no strife, no brawling or falling out between me and thee, neither between mine herdmen and thine herdmen, for we be brethren." Does that sound a bit like home? Arguing amongst yourselves, complaining. I know some of us come from bigger families than others, but oh, so easy, isn't it? Spend one's time at home complaining about each other, thinking that perhaps ex Janet or Susan or Jim is getting favourable treatment and I'm always being picked on. Start complaining about each other. But the spiritual person says, don't let there be strife. And you know what Abraham did? And this is a lesson for us as Christians, isn't it? He said to Lot, you choose where to live. And I will, once you've chosen, I'll find somebody else, somewhere else to go. Isn't that the Christian attitude? Let the other person choose, and whatever is left, you will be content for it. If you want to go on the computer, you go first. Just let me know when you're finished and I'll go later. Do we put others first at home, or are we always wanting to get on the computer first? Do we want to get the best of the food first? Or are we willing to say no? You go first. I will be content with such things as I have. You see, such things as I'm given. That's the way we should be, isn't it? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus that Paul quotes, interestingly, not from anything that's in the Bible, but obviously something he'd been told. He puts it in Acts chapter 20 at the end. More blessed to give than to receive. If we have that attitude, so much less complaining at home, won't there be? That's a lesson for me. I'm preaching to myself as well. Don't think I'm just having a go at yourselves. We want to make sure that we think well of each other as well, don't we? That's another way of preventing ourselves from murmuring. If we think the best of each other, that's what true love is. See, one of the problems that probably you experience, some of you, all of us do, is we think the worst of each other. And when somebody doesn't do what we want them to do, we think, they planned that. That was deliberate. So often isn't. Verse 5, love, charity, of 1 Corinthians 13. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Always hoping the best. Oh, how we've all got to take that message home. Hoping the best of others, thinking the best of others. It's all very well me saying that here, isn't it? Will you think the best of your brother and sister when they're annoying you? Will you hope that one day, if you set a good example, they'll follow it? Challenges, aren't they? Because the thing about being a Christian is that it touches us where we are now today. And if it doesn't change the way we behave at home today, then how is it going to really affect us tomorrow? It's today. Christianity is a faith of today. Before I became a Christian, I had a terrible habit of always looking forward to the next thing. So when I'd been on a holiday somewhere exciting with my parents, I wouldn't be thinking of being back at home and having to get myself organised for the next thing, probably term starting or whatever it was. I would be just thinking ahead to the next holiday. I'd be planning the next holiday. And when I was on the next holiday, I'd be planning the one afterwards. I couldn't live for today. But Christianity, being a Christian, is living for the moment. In the sense that we live to please the Lord at the moment. It's not in the world sense. The world lives for the day, not caring about eternity. We, because we care about eternity, want to live today for the Lord Jesus and make the most of our time to serve him. And Paul found that even though he wrote these great words in 1 Corinthians 13, he said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20, I fear lest when I come among you, I shall not find you such as I would, unless there be among you strife, envying, wrath, contentions, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and discord. Isn't that sad? That these Corinthians that he taught to love, he actually sort of